Are you a second child?
No, I'm a first.
Well, yeah, that's figures. That is exactly true. I mean, I'd get those crummy shoes, and so I'd take them out and take my bike out and ride down a hill and then drag my feet so that the sole would wear out quicker. Oh, I've got stories. So, but knowing Sarah was a second child, I tried to stand in her stead. So I did defend you on rare occasions. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms. And I'd ask you to go to Psalm 84. The great thing about the book of Psalms is you can learn so much about God and how he interacts with his creature. Not only that, but many of these psalms were written by David, nearly half. And then many of the psalms were written by choristers. We have one of those psalms here in Psalm 84. The sons of Korah were Levite people, choristers for Israel's national choir. Think of that. In fact, history tells us that sometimes they would take 10,000 people and put them on one mountain and then go a half a mile away and take 10,000 people, put them on another mountain. And they would sing choruses back and forth to each other. Can you imagine that? And down in the valley would stand the choristers, the songwriters, those that would be writing the songs. And this is one of those psalms that was used as a national chorus or national song for the whole nation of Israel. You know, we're in a nation today that doesn't sing enough. We need more music, the right kind of music. But we do need more music. There's something about singing that encourages you, that lifts your heart, that comforts you. There are certain songs you can listen to, and no matter how old you are, when it first affected you, it'll have that same effect. You'll still cry through it, or you will be thrilled and joyful in it. You'll sing with it. And so this is one of those psalms. The second thing I want to say about this psalm, not only is it a great song that was used in worship and national music, but it's a story of a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage. A pilgrimage, a journey. In the Old Testament, the word that is translated here, a movement or a going has the thought of journeying. In the New Testament, that word would mean sojourner. This is not about sojourners, people that are here moving through a land. This is about a trip. These people are taking a trip. They're traveling. The Bible is clear here that there's a journey that's taking place. It's a commitment or a desire to see some significant place or to honor some personal responsibility. And let me suggest to you, everybody here is on a journey. We are all on a journey. You can call it what you want, life, walk, but you're all on a journey. You have a journey that began when you first opened your little eyes and your heart began beating. And you will have a journey that ends. And everybody is taking this journey. No one is exempt from this journey of life. And the Psalms not only tell this story, and it's a wonderful story, but we can take this psalm and use it as a picture of what is happening to us as believers. That's the great thing about the Old Testament, though it may be speaking about Israel, and it's certainly doing that here. There is application, amen, that we can make that will help us understand our walk, our movement, our lives as we follow God. The Bible says in the 84th chapter, Lord, how amiable are thy tabernacles? How amiable are thy tabernacles? The psalmist continues, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The sparrows hath found a house, and the swallows a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Let me see if I can give you the picture. The Jewish nation had seven feast days. You may want to write these down. They had the Passover. That began in Egypt, just before the last plague. That is still commemorated to this day in national Israel. The second feast was the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks happened after the 50 days of Pentecost. The Feast of Tabernacles, that's what's being talked about here in the 84th chapter. How amiable are thy tabernacles? Some believe that this verse is talking about the house of God. The temple was never referred to as the tabernacle, and that's what would have been being spoken about at the time of the writing of this particular psalm. So it's not referring to the temple. It can't be referring to the tabernacle. It's gone. Tabernacles, however, would be referred to, and the word tabernacle means, in today's vocabulary, tent or tents. They were movable tents. How many ever tent camped? Anybody here? Gone out in a tent. How many would just love to do that again? One. But the Jewish nation tented for 40 years. Traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. And so they commemorated that by a feast day called the Feast of the Tabernacles, and we'll talk about that. Then there was the Feast of the First Fruits. That happened after harvest. And the first fruits, what they sold for, what they were worth, the value of them was always given back to the church or to the temple. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's an interesting feast. We'll talk a little bit about that. Then the sixth is the Feast of Atonement. There are six feasts. Now, here's the interesting thing. There were three of these feasts absolutely required of every male child 13 years and older. So if you had a child in your family and he turned 13, then your family had to go back to Jerusalem for these three feasts. There wasn't an option if you were a worshiping Jew, if you were a Jewish follower of the Messiah, if you were a follower of God as a Jew, you And you had a 13-year-old or older in your family. Every year that he lived with your family had to pack up and make a journey back to Jerusalem. Every year. Now, you must remember that many of these people had moved far from Jerusalem. Many lived all the way down into parts of Egypt. Clear up to where Iraq and Iran is now, many of them lived up in that direction. Many lived east over into Syria. They were far from Jerusalem. And so when their child gained that age, they had to go up. But not only that, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles, whether they had a child that age or not, many went up every year. It was really more than just a feast. It was like a festival. It was like going to the state fair without the rides. It was a time when they couldn't hardly wait to get there, because not only did they arrive, but many of their family members that they hadn't seen for a whole year arrived. Reunions were very popular. Friendships were reestablished. Late into the night, they would stay up and talk and fellowship. And then, of course, there were many sacrifices that happened during this week, this festival, this worship time of God, the Feast of Tabernacles. So these three feasts, the unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks after Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, were required duty. They had to go. And so when we read in this first verse, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts," we're reading about a trip. In fact, jump down to verse 6, and it tells about their traveling when it says, "Who passing through the valley." So they were in a movement. They were moving toward their destination to arrive at Jerusalem, or Mount Zion, which was often referred to, the holy place of the nation of Israel. That's where the Holy of Holies stood in the temple. That's where God's abode was, and the Shekinah glory set over that Holy of Holies. When they went to Jerusalem, not only were they going to Jerusalem for a feast, they were going to Jerusalem for a worship time when they could spend time with God, and they relished that opportunity. And so there are three things that are said in this passage that I think are introductory that we need to look at. Number one, it certainly shares with us, verse 1, their delight in going. They looked forward to going. Listen to what it says, "How amiable." That word amiable literally means lovely or beautiful. In fact, if we could say it today, we would say, "What a sight! What a magnificent sight! Oh, to see that." They hadn't seen it for a year, and they relished the opportunity to go there and visit and see that place again and spend time with their loved ones, worship God. And so they cry out here in this verse, these songsters do, and they say, "How amiable," or "How beautiful," "How lovely," "How magnificent." They delighted in the thought of moving to that place for a week. And get the picture. There were thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of them. Many thousands. So there were hundreds, maybe thousands upon thousands of tents set up all over the town, all over the city, very near the tabernacle, as close as they could get. And so you had all of these camping areas. Families would camp together. Even groups from cities or townships would camp together. They would go there and they'd camp out and they'd spend time together and they would visit with one another. It was quite a time. And so there was great delight in their journeying. They were delighted to be there. And so they share with us, these songsters do, having viewed that on many occasions, the delight of the traveler, of the pilgrim who's going to this place. They couldn't wait to get there. They were on a journey. You could say it this way. They were on a journey home. Back to the place. To arrive at their home and their homeland. So they showed great delight in wanting to go there. Secondly, notice their desires stated in verse 2. I love this. My soul longeth, underline that word, even fainteth, there's another word, for the courts of the Lord, my heart and my flesh, underline these two words, crieth out for the living God. The word longeth has the thought of a deep desire. Let me ask you a question. You're in church today. Glad you're here. Always good to see you. Is that your desire? Or did you just come? Just another thing on your list. Why did you come? Do you desire to be here? Do you desire to hear about God, to learn about God? Do you desire to hear the Word of God speak? This is not a Baptist church meeting, although you're meeting in a Baptist church. This is a Bible meeting. We're meeting around the Word of God. It's not what I say that counts anyhow, or what we believe that is important. What's important is, what does the Bible say? Well, they were anxiously longing, deep in desire to be there. It says they fainted. They not only had the desire that longed for that place, but they fainted. That word literally means to be overcome emotionally. I remember in 1984 when the Detroit Tigers won the World Series. We went to a couple of those games. The emotion was intense. Every batter that got up there, we were just fixed on his ability to get the hit we needed at the right time. Pitching, fielding. When we won that particular game we were at, we went nuts. We were overcome emotionally. Woohoo! Standing up. Now, in the old Tiger Stadium, there's no place to run around because you run into a beam or something, but we danced in our seats. I mean, we were happy. We were just pumped up. Amen? Man, what a time! You know what the sad thing is? I don't ever even see that in church. If there's anything you ought to get excited about, it ought not be baseball compared to church. I mean, this isn't a solemn occasion, amen? This is the joy of knowing God and coming to worship with His people and enjoying the fellowship of God's church. We ought to be excited about that. They were fainting. And then it says they crieth out. And that thought is they were smitten with joy. Or to shout out in fervent joy. And it all was based on being where God is. Verse 2, it ends, says this. We cry out for the living God. So here's this troop of people. They're moving on their way. This is the thought that's going through their head. Day one, they may have to travel 10 or 15 days by foot. Some traveled longer than that. Some made their trip, began a month before they arrived. By foot, We get weary driving a car for 5 hours anymore. These people walked. They tell me that they average anywhere from 68 miles a day, and that's stretching it. I mean, if a guy came with a gun and pointed at my head and said, "You will run 6 miles or you'll die," I'd just say, "Shoot me now." I couldn't make 6 miles, not on a bet. But these people traveled that way, whole families, whole groups, sometimes in the hundreds. And they moved very slowly, but the whole time they were thinking about being back in Jerusalem. They were focused on this place that was so great, so marvelous, so wonderful. Then they made a declaration in verses 2 through 5. I'll just read these to you. You won't have to look at the verses. Their declaration was this. They said, "We have a need for the presence of God." Verse 2. Their declaration was they wanted to joy in the presence of God. Verse 3. Their third declaration was they wanted to experience the privilege of dwelling where God was. Verse 4. And then they wanted to revel in the blessing of praising God in verse 5. Declaration. So how many see the picture? By the way, we haven't gotten to the sermon yet. I just wanted to tell you. I'm telling you the truth. They were moving on a trip, pilgrimage, walking through, coursing through mountain regions and valleys. And depending on where you were coming from, there were often places that you did not want to go. You never wanted to arrive at that place. There was a place called, it's in verse 6, the Baca Valley. The word Baca means weeping, sorrow, heartache. It pictures a place that's desolate. It's not plentiful. There's no greenery there. It's a desert. You burn up in the morning and you freeze to death at night, and there's no let up. And Baca means a long weeping. So these people are on a journey. They're traveling. But there was a Baca Valley, but there were many valleys of Baca. How many see the difference? There's one that was called that. Not everybody traveled through that. But there were many valleys that were desolate, desperate places. And people often refer to it, that's like Baca. That's so difficult, so overwhelming, so hard, too hard to just get through. You didn't walk through this place in a day. You better make sure your rations were good. You were up on everything that was necessary, especially water. 8 hours in a desert without water, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. And this Baca Valley burdens, weeping, sorrows. No water. Let me say that again. No water. It's a picture. You want to write this down. It's a picture to us of the hardships and despondent heartaches of life. And no matter who you are or how happy you may seem, trust me, you're going to go through a Baca Valley sometime in your life. These people did. They were journeying to Jerusalem. That's where they wanted to go. They were excited about getting there. They reveled in the thought of it. They couldn't get by how wonderful it would be, how precious it would be, how joyful it would be. And the camaraderie that would be gathered as they got there. But verse 6 says, who passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a well. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, but the make it refers to those who are passing through. So you could add the word they. They make it a well. Pastor, what's your point? Okay, here's the message. Ready for this? Number one, the Baca Valley is a place of incredible discomfort. Write that down. These travelers took the route that led them through the Baca Valley, or a valley of or any desert expanse that was like that. A place of sorrow, again, that means tears, it means hardship. There are four things that are important to understand about this place. Number one, the Baca Valley, or a valley like that, was desolate. Write that down. It was desolate. Number two, it was uninhabited. People didn't live there. Not even Bedouins lived there. It was difficult at best. And it carried a price of great burden. If you got stuck there, you were done. No water there. In this hot desert-like valley, it could overcome you in a moment. It could take from you your very life. It could certainly zap your strength. Could leave you totally despondent, overcome, unable to function. When you come to Baca, as these people did, this place of burdens, of weeping, of sorrow, what do? Baca may be a tragic death in your family. Baca may be a broken heart. Baca may be a tragic loss of some kind. Baca may be a doctor's diagnosis. Baca may be a deep relational issue. Baca may be a broken friendship, a damaged heart. These people were making a pilgrimage, and they had to go through the Baca Valley. It was in their way. To go around was impossible. The feast would have been over. They must go through. They were put in a position where they had no choice. They went through the Baca Valley. There's great discomfort in that valley. There's great hardship in that valley. Some of you have been there before. Some of you are there now. Some of you are headed in that direction. But all of us, all of you, will go there sometime. You'll be there sometime. Now, I'm glad that I can tell you there is a duration. The Baca Valley duration says passing through. All God's people said. Aren't you glad that it doesn't say found dead there? Or life overtaken? And let me tell you, you can feel like that's happening. You can feel like that there's no let up. Psalm 23:4 is still in the Bible. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Does not end in the Baca Valley you pass through. God is the God of the mountains. Yes, amen. I love mountaintop experiences. Amen. But he's also the God of the valley, the place we don't always like to be, but God's there too. God's there in the valley. Here's the picture. They start out on their pilgrimage, as do you and I. We've been walking now. Your pilgrimage of life doesn't just begin when you're born, but somewhere along the line, you begin a new life. That life begins when you decide that you can't run your life. You can't direct your life. You can't win with sin. You can't conquer those things. So your life has to begin in a new way with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? That's where you start. Knowing him as your Savior makes all the difference in the world. And so now you're walking with him, you're moving along. And when I first got saved, I had this dumb thought that now everything's going to be perfect. No more problems. No more struggles. What an awakening the Christian life was. There are struggles. There are heartache. There are trouble. There is this hardship in life. Nobody likes to go see a doctor about something and then 3 days later get a call and said, "We got your test back and you need to come in and talk to us. You have cancer." We just heard about a young lady that was in our church. She got saved in our church in Michigan. She was 56 years of age. That's still fairly young. Amen. She was having pain, internal pain. They didn't know what it was. The doctors went in to operate on her. They ran into some difficulties. The operations, instead of taking just a couple hours, took 10 hours. Before they could sew her up, she died. No family wants to hear that. Nobody wants to go with your loved one to the hospital expecting an operation and then getting out and recovering. And instead that person passes away. Nobody wants to fade that, but these things happen. So they're walking, they're moving, they're in that direction, and they're going up. Jerusalem is always up. It really is. In the Bible, it's always up. And as they're moving toward Jerusalem, the place where God is, they come to a place where they either turn around and go back, or they go through. You need this. What? You need the Baca Valley. I hate to tell you, but you do. And so you go through desolation, difficulty, heartache. What do? The Bible says these people that were passing through dug a well. In fact, it literally means they dug a well and hit a spring. filled up with fresh spring water, cold water. So they were going through, facing the difficulty and the hardship and the hurt and all the anxiety that you face in those kind of things. And you get this idea that maybe instead of just suffering, I should try to at least make the circumstances better. So God directs you to dig a well, and you get a spring of water, all God's people said. Amen. Now let me suggest to you, it's not as much for you, this well, as it is for the next person coming that way. Do you know why you go through trials? Well, number one, to test your faith. Number two, to give you stamina. Number three, to help you learn how it is that God moves in your life. But there is another often forgotten reason for trials. And that is so that you can help the next person that has to go through what you just went through. How many see that? That's what the well's all about. Some months later, some years later, somebody's going to pass through there. They're going to get to the Baca Valley and say, oh no, we've been this way before, or this is another one of those places, what are we going to do? And they start in, and it's just so terrible for them and so difficult. And all of a sudden up ahead they say, are we seeing a mirage? And they get closer and they see this incredible pool of water, fresh spring water. And they kneel there. They fill their souls with that refreshing taste of water. They refresh themselves so that they can move on through the test. 10 years later, somebody else is coming along. And you're an older believer now. They say to you, hey, I'm facing this. I heard, maybe they were wrong, but I heard that you went through that. Can you help me? You say, yeah. Come over here to this well. And you take them to the well. You let them drink the water. You let them be refreshed in what's going on. They experience the joy of what that's all about. And that's the picture here. These people were moving to Jerusalem. They wanted to get there, Feast of the Tabernacles. They wanted to worship God. They ran up against it in the Valley of Baca. But they made it a well so that some other traveler, some other time, who came that way, would be able to face his difficulty with refreshment. You're here not just to experience the Baca Valley. You're here to help all of the others that may eventually have to face it. That's why you're here. Passing through the Valley of Baca, they made it a well. They furnished help for others. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, talk about that very thing. It says that God's the God of all mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trials, so that we, by the comfort of God, may comfort others. Isn't that interesting? That's what's being said here. Now, wait a minute. We're traveling through the valley. We're traveling through the world. We get to the valley. We travel through the valley. We make it a well. We get on the other side, and we're almost to Jerusalem. We're almost there. Let me suggest to you, our final pilgrimage, our final arrival place, is not Jerusalem in Israel, but it's the new Jerusalem in heaven. All God's people said.
Amen.
We're moving there. And someday we will arrive. Someday the silver cord shall break. And I no more as now shall sing, but oh the joy. When I awake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the glory, saved by grace. It's a pilgrimage of grace that goes through the valley. Folks, don't fight the valley. Make it a well. Somebody else is going to need your help. The best way you can help them is to dig that deep spring well so they will be refreshed even in their difficulty. Person that's going through it, call them once in a while. Pray with them. Love on them. Hug them. Let them know that you care about them. That they're important to you just like they're important to God. Hold them up. Steady their arms. Build them a well. God help us. As we go on our pilgrimage someday to glory, and we come to the valley and we pass through it, may we make it a well so that we can help others who travel that same distance, that same area, that same place, and by doing so will encourage and strengthen and refresh them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.